And our sermon text today is John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. One of the hardest things for any parent is to see their children suffer. When they are sick, we suffer with them, don't we? When they hurt, we hurt with them. If they're in pain emotionally or spiritually, we feel their pain too. And sometimes it can make a parent sink into despair and extremes. And I always think of Bishop James Pike from the 60s in this regard. He was a liberal Episcopalian bishop. Some of you gray hairs may remember those days, right? Bishop Pike advanced liberal causes. He was always in the papers, like the anti-war movement, women's liberation, civil rights. He also questioned basic religious truths of his faith, like Christ's second coming. He marched with many of my generation, anti-war movement, right? And some thought he experimented with drugs, too. He was, as one author puts it, the hippies' favorite bishop. Yet Bishop Pike was also a very troubled soul. Those close to him said he was often in depression and talked of suicide from time to time. And tragically, his son Jim, in 1966, did commit suicide. And Bishop Pike fell into a despair and depression from which he would never recover. He began to experiment with the paranormal to try and communicate with his dead son in the afterlife. So complete was his despair and guilt at having had some part in driving him to it. Pike soon became a pathetic shadow of his former self, seen often with astrologers and necromancers holding seances for the dead at his own home. How ironic that this father rejected the very one who is the friend of fathers everywhere, especially those who suffer in empathy with their children. And that one, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. I found this to be true in my life as a father when our kids were yet in the house too. Friend of fathers and mothers too, for that matter, right? When we put our children in faith in the hands of Jesus, we can trust that he will do the best for them and for us and for the glory of God. And such is the example of our second sign in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of John today. The example of our second sign in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So let's turn and look to it here. A delightful story of Jesus and his love for lost humanity. 3 points I'd like to make with you here this day. verses 46 and 47. First of all, second sign. This is now, as John points out to us, the second sign that Jesus did. Verses 46 to 47, an opportunity for faith in the healing Savior unfolds as a distressed father appeals to Jesus. How many distressed fathers have appealed to Jesus, right? In redemptive history, right? All right, we have arrived at the juncture of the second sign in Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John. Signs are significant markers in John's outline of Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, hopefully you picked up a copy of the outline of John. We publish these here from time to time at important junctures in our preaching through the gospel. And you'll see that we have outlined the first part of the book of signs. Because indeed, John so designs his gospel according to the signs that Jesus did. Signs are significant markers then. They are important for what they tell us about Jesus too. Sign in John. William Hendrickson has a very compact and comprehensive definition of sign in the book of John. So let me read this to you. I can give you this if you would like it in writing for your notes. Sign indicates a miracle viewed as a proof of divine authority and majesty. Sign indicates a miracle viewed as a proof of divine authority and majesty. It is a work of power in the physical realm that illustrates a principle that is operative in the spiritual realm. Now, I've been hammering this right from week to week as we go through the book of John. Jesus is always taking us from the physical to the spiritual. Hendrickson goes on. He says, thus sign has this deep meaning, a physical illustration of a spiritual principle. It points away from itself to the one who performs it. Very important. Sign points away from itself. Don't focus on the sign, but rather you should focus on the one who performs it. That's Hendrickson's definition. Very nice and concise and comprehensive too. Well, how wondrously Jesus is portrayed in these sign miracles, isn't he? And this particular one unfolds in the aforementioned circumstance of a distressed father at his wit's end over the deadly illness of his son. Place is important in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is on an informal circuit here. He returns to Cana of Galilee, where he performed his first sign. That is the wedding, water to wine miracle. There we saw him proved as the divine and majestic Lord of the elements of this physical realm and the true bridegroom of the age to come, the eschaton. This age is the age of water. The age to come is the age of wine. But for now, there is an official, as our ESV translates it, there is an official, it's kind of a generalized title, some kind of bureaucrat, a functionary of the ruling system in some capacity. Though his rank is not indicated, but he does have servants, so he must be of some rank. We're not specified, though. And this official's son is ill. We're not told the nature of his illness. He has fever, but it is terminal. And in his extremity, this father, whose situation was not the first nor the last, but rather common over the stretch of redemptive history, we can resonate with this man. This father thought to make one last ditch effort to save his son's life by chasing down this wonder worker he heard did miracles. It was not FDA-approved treatment, and it wasn't covered by Medicare, but he was ready to try just about anything. Maybe, just maybe, the rabbi who changed water into wine could change disease into health, death into new life. It was worth a try. Now, crucial, John is emphatic to demonstrate that this bureaucrat is operating at the level of sign faith. Sign faith. That is, belief that Jesus will save in the physical realm of life, where power is exercised to accomplish a miraculous event in the here and now. He may well be a savior, one of those wandering wonder workers who appear from time to time with special gifts from who knows where and from who knows who. He saves. But little does this distressed father, at this juncture anyway, know the extent to which Jesus has come to save. Part of the reason Jesus takes us from the physical to the spiritual, to show us the extent to which he has come to save. Right? But that understanding will take another kind of faith altogether, a faith which this father does not yet possess. And of course, in the father's mind, his operating presumption is that this good rabbi must physically be present to do so. He must come with him to his son's bedside. That there might be a Savior whose omnipresence meant time and space were no obstacle to healing. A Savior whose omniscience meant he knew precisely whose boy he was and where he lay. And that there might be a Savior whose omnipotence meant there was no diminishment of healing power the further away he was from the bedside. Well, that there was such a Savior, this father just was not able to conceive at this point. Do you love narrative? I love narrative. Narrative communicates truth and theology so eloquently to us. And this narrative of Jesus' healing of this boy does that for us, doesn't it? If Jesus were a compassionate rabbi, he would just have to come with him and be present in the father's household to heal, right? This was the presumptive modus operandi to which everyone in the world subscribed, right? It was the way things were done. And as an official, he of all men knew how things were done. Therefore, he must tug at Jesus' sleeve and coax him to come. And that brings us to point two. How does our Lord respond to this appeal? Point two, verses 48 to 50. Correct your outline there. This encompasses verses 48 to 50, okay? Second sign. This is now the second sign that Jesus performs. An opportunity for faith in the healing Savior. So what we have before us, an opportunity for faith in the healing Savior, progresses from sign faith to word faith. Very important distinction that John maintains consistently all the way through the gospel, okay? Our Father progresses from sign faith to word faith. And he's hoping to take you to the point of word faith as he does this. Now, our Lord addresses the man's spiritual condition with his typical economy of words. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The day is coming, and yea now is, when men will but hear and believe. This very gospel itself is written testimony being expressed to you now. Not direct experience of signs and wonders, or even the physical presence here amongst us of the risen Christ. He will say to Thomas, and these words are meant to hang in the air so that you get them, you absorb them. Have you believed because you've seen me? He says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, right? That is the church throughout redemptive history from that point, right? The day is coming and now, yea, is when men will hear and believe. It is the written testimony of eyewitnesses now preached to you that creates saving faith. This is what John is driving home consistently, page after page after page. And John will conclude. He'll say, this is the disciple who is bearing witness, right? Ever since the prologue, we've been hearing and studying and learning about witness. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Once again, the idea of witness and testimony, Christ witnesses and testifies to the Father and to that blessed relationship between Father and Son. And John will tell us these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. But I get ahead of myself, because for now, as we are tracking in our narrative, for now, our patient Savior brings along this distraught father, brings him along to a home of spiritual faith, rather than going along with him to his physical home. Once more, the idea of believe here. Now, I want you to get a sense for the fork in the road here, once again, that is before this man. The idea of believe you see in your text there. Without signs and wonders, you will not believe. The idea of believe is meant to be ambiguous. There's a fork in the road here. It can mean trust. That signs and wonders can save physically, or trust in signs and wonders can point beyond themselves, as signs truly do, to a Savior who saves in a much wider fashion in the realm of the spiritual. Although the exact nature of that salvation will be filled out as the gospel is further revealed and we move along in our narrative. But we've seen this juncture, this fork in the road in the past, haven't we, in this gospel? And we see again, two ways are before us, little grasshopper, right? The path of wisdom and knowledge, and the path of foolishness and ignorance. Nicodemus faced it. The woman at the well faced it. And you have faced it. With Nicodemus and with the woman at the well, and now you face it again here with our Father. Which will you choose? Which will the Father choose? Well, we know from his immediate response, don't we? He says, sir, come down before my child dies. Ah! He has not yet come to life, not yet. He remains in this realm, sight yet focused upon the physical healing and the physical healer. But the sign will point beyond itself to the one performing the sign. That's yet to happen. But it will. How do we know? Well, the narrative tells us. Again, this beautiful narrative unfolds concisely. Jesus succinctly reveals himself. Note here how Jesus is revealing himself. He says, "Go, your son will live." Go, your son will live. He reveals himself as omnipresent, not having to be at the bedside to heal. Jesus succinctly reveals himself. He is omniscient, knowing where and who the boy is without having to have him pointed out. Jesus succinctly reveals himself as omnipotent, with power to heal completely, howsoever far from the Father's home he is. All of this said in a phrase. And it is also an opportunity to believe. It is presented here to our Father as an opportunity to believe. And then how does our Father respond? He shows that at this moment he has been birthed to new life. He has come to faith. How do we know that? Look what he says. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. John's language is very deliberate all the way through and consistent in its motifs, okay? So you need to keep track of his phrasing. Keep track of his language. Key here. Key is what John is driving home to us with his narrative sledgehammer. That is, it is the word of Jesus spoken, the word written, the witness born by the Son of God and given us in the apostolic witness that now saves. It is the word of Jesus spoken, not signs and miracles done, or a live presence being here with us in terms of the physical presence of Jesus. No, it is the word of Jesus spoken, the word written, the witness borne by the Son of God, and given us now in the apostolic witness. It is this that now saves. Do you believe the word spoken, or must you too see signs and wonders? It makes all the difference in the world. If you need the whiz-bang halftime show in order to trust, then Jesus will not entrust himself to you. We already know this. Keep track of what he said in the past. Remember back in chapter 2, John points out, he said, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because they knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He will not entrust himself to you if you indeed need signs and wonders to trust him. The sign that this man has spiritual life is that he trusts in the word spoken by Jesus. Crucial. Crucial distinction. The man has spiritual life. We know he does because he trusts in the word spoken by Jesus. Now, the full freight of that faith is yet to be loaded in this man's life. Jesus has yet to go to his passion and be raised from the dead, purchasing for this Father and us eternal salvation. But that's coming. That's coming in due time as this gospel narrative progresses. Once again, we're dealing with luminous narrative here of the life of Jesus. But John is conclusively indicating to us the faith that saves in this spiritual realm is now present in this man's life. Is it present in you? John deliberately lays out this narrative for your salvation now, in order that you might believe, and by believing, have life. Is this faith present in you? You are being confronted with it here today. Is this faith resident and alive in you? Well, that brings us then to our third point, verses 51 to 54. Second sign, an opportunity for faith in the healing Savior grows exponentially now by word faith in Jesus, verses 51 to 54. Saving faith doesn't stop in Cana of Galilee. Our bureaucrat's journeys home discovers that his son has recovered. His servant's enthusiasm to tell him the good news drove them to seek out their master even before his return. Sounds like a good household, doesn't it? Sound household. And this concluding part of our narrative is a narrative of discovery. True to his word, Jesus has healed the boy, the servant stating that he was recovering. And probing a little deeper, the father discovers that providentially, the moment of the boy's recovery coincides with the moment of Jesus' declaration, "Your son will live." And we are meant to infer all of the things about Jesus which the father infers. That is, his divine nature and his love for these lost creatures, mankind. The Father's faith is deepened and confirmed. The faith of all his household. Broad semantic range there in terms of household. It includes spouse and children and servants, any other relatives under his roof. The faith of his household comes to life within their breasts to the salvation of their souls. The sign has served its purpose. Sign indicates a miracle viewed as a proof of divine authority and majesty. That's what the sign has done, hasn't it? Demonstrated Jesus' divinity, his majesty. He reveals his glory, does he not? We've seen the glory as of the only one of the Father. And we've seen it again today. It is a work of power in the physical realm that illustrates a principle that is operative in the spiritual realm. Aha, we've seen that again today too, right? Jesus so patiently, with just a few concise phrases, right, brings this man. From the focus, he had no clue what was going to happen to him that day, right? No clue that he would be transformed, that he would be birthed anew. But he was, because Jesus took him from that focus on the physical healing to the spiritual reality, the larger spiritual reality of spiritual healing. The full impact of that, the full freight of that, once again, like we say, has not been loaded yet in his heart, but he now has the spiritual life with which to receive it. Thus, sign has this deep meaning, as Hendrickson says, a physical illustration of a spiritual principle. It points away from itself to the one who performs it. Unlike the healers, the pagan healers, right? Simon Magus in the book of Acts does wonders to the focus on himself, doesn't he? Yeah, this one points to God. Our narrative communicates these things to us by means of lives that interacted physically with Jesus of Nazareth in time and space. They were present in the moment of redemptive history when our Savior lived and breathed, spoke and taught, suffered and died, and rose again from the dead. They were all witnesses to him. He, in turn, was witness to the Father and all that to which he had been sent to accomplish. Witness, 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 right? The book of John is about witness. Testimony, testimony, testimony. And it is no empty witness. It is no vain testimony. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, it has power to create saving faith in the breast of the hearer. Perhaps it's at work in you doing that precise thing today. This word, I preach this word because I have confidence that it indeed, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it has power to create saving faith in your breast as you hear the word preached and as you read the word written. Indeed, the Gospels are called witnesses, right? Witnesses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This witness has power to create saving faith in your breast to the saving of your soul. Is it doing that? Has it done that? Perhaps in the past, or is it? Perhaps the Lord in his providence has delayed that to today. But it is indeed creating saving faith within your breast to the saving of your soul. But in any case, you have seen again Jesus, your Savior. Behold Jesus, your Savior, in this narrative. Come to life, does he not? Comes to life in those who believe. He comes to life in those in whom has been created this saving faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope that is indeed true in your life today. If it is, and you want to share that with someone, please talk to me or talk to Elder Brian Friedel. He'll be up here in a moment. But we do want to receive into membership today a family in whose lives the Lord Jesus Christ has come to life. And they have recently relocated and have been exploring life within our congregation. So we'd just like to ask the Potts to come forward today.